Can we open our Bibles, please, in James, the letter of James that you'll find after Hebrews. James chapter 1, we are going through James at the moment. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God. Can we open our Bibles, please, in the passage we were looking at in James chapter 1? It is communion, and very often I think, well, will I change the passage? And I think, no, there is a reason for it being here. I don't know what that reason is. But let's just take it as the Lord has given it to us. James chapter 1, let's read tonight from verse 9 to verse 12. Sometimes we do PowerPoint, sometimes we don't. There's no reason why we do and why we don't. Just sometimes we don't need it and sometimes we do. It's not that I've forgotten or anything like that, but it's good to go unplugged at times. James 1:9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. One thing that strikes you about the Christian faith is that non-believers simply don't understand. And once we get that, there is in fact a tremendous liberation. No matter how you explain it, no matter how you tell people about the Christian faith, they simply do not get it. It's like that passage in Gulliver's Travels where Gulliver is trying to communicate with the people where he has landed, and he just cannot speak. He doesn't speak their language. Because remember that the way of the kingdom of God is a topsy-turvy world. Because we are here tonight and we are celebrating a death. Now that is not what you get out there in society. Normally you come and you're death, it's awake, you mourn. Of course there are sad moments of it, there are solemn moments also. And a communion service has got that solemnity. But it's part of a topsy-turvy world. We celebrate the death, where we don't normally do that. And again in the kingdom of God says that the way up is actually the way down. The more humble we are, the smaller we see ourselves, and the more we realize that we are actually nothing and have no power, then that means we are actually rising in a spiritual sense. And if we rise, and if we think that we are something in the eyes of God and in the eyes of other people, then that's a sign that actually we are plummeting in the eyes of God. Now, it's difficult. In fact, it is impossible to explain that to someone who's not a Christian, because someone who's not a Christian is not death. Someone who's not a Christian is actually dead. They have no means to respond spiritually. Now, tonight is one of those inexplicable passages. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Especially in our culture today, when we are really all out for ourselves. When we really want to go places, when we really want to be affirmed. I was in Watterson's bookstore yesterday, and I was looking at one section, and it's a self-help book where folk are buying stuff, and there was many folk crowded round it, buying sort of Tony Robbins books and various things. The help is to really get on in the world. And there's a really interesting book out just now. It's called Quiet. And it's about how quiet people really, in a sense, have turned the world around. But really quiet people who are quietly confident. And so it is in our own society. You go in for an interview, and the advice before you go in is knock them dead, go over it, show you are confident that you are the best person for that job. And if you have got money in this world, it really does make a difference. People say, oh, money makes no difference at all, tosh. You're boarding a plane, and you see that there's the first class compartment, and you look at it there and you notice the seats that go right back, and the guys and girls are served with silver service, and they get all sorts of things while you're in the kind of up the back, 40 people to a square foot packed, and you're going to sit, you know, for 13 hours in a plane with an extrovert with halitosis that wants to talk to you about bird watching, and you think this is a nightmare. If I had the money to pay the £5,000 instead of the £500, I could be down the front. Money makes a difference. If I have a really sore hip and I want to go NHS, I am waiting until next year to get there, whereas I can pay someone and I can get my hip done next week. Money does make a difference, but in the kingdom, it's irrelevant. You see, the values of the kingdom, again, are completely different to this world. In fact, the passage here is quite extraordinary in verse 9. I don't know if many of you use the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is very helpful. It says the lowly person boasts in exaltation, and the rich person boasts in their humiliation. And so there is a boasting. There is a sense in which wherever God has placed it, that we will boast. William Craddock, a well-known Puritan preacher, said this: take a saint and put them into any condition, and they will know how to rejoice in the Lord. Put them in any condition. It's like Paul saying, I've been beaten up and yet I've been rejoicing. I've been abandoned and yet I've been free. Because people who are in Christ know that there is a freedom which is irrespective of any other condition. Let's look at the passage and let's notice three things, or shall we say three categories. They all begin, I think, with H. First of all, notice the humble. You will agree that verse 9 is quite ridiculous. The brother in humble circumstances. The verse can be translated humble, lowly, or poor. It does not necessarily mean economic wealth. Literally, the Greek means he who is not high above the floor. That's what it means literally. So it says here, it's almost nonsensical. It says, so let the brother who has not risen high take delight in the height which he has risen. And we know that this is patently not true. As well as having a mother who ate orange peel in church, I had a mother who listened to Val Dunigan. Those of you who are under 30 will not have a clue who I'm talking about. Val Dunigan was an Irish crooner who very often appeared on TV with fairly colourful pullovers, if I can remember, or cardigans. Remember that famous Val Dunigan song, Walk Tall? Walk straight and meet the whole world in the eye? She said, son, be a proud man and hold your head up high. Walk tall, walk straight, and look the whole world right in the eye. Walk tall. That was the advice that many of us were given as we grew up. Walk tall. But it goes further than that. It says, accept this position. Not just acquiesce. In fact, it goes further than that. Ought to take pride in his high position. They ought to, literally, the word means boast in it. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul boasts in the hope of the glory of God. They speak of exuberant rejoicing. And so you get this picture of the New Testament believer, and by extension the believer today, who is not very high above the ground, who really has very lowly, humble circumstances. And the Bible says here they've got to really boast in their high position. It's the exact opposite of the life coach advice of today. So where does the height come from? Where does that height come from? Well, it comes from, I can think of at least two areas. Number one, we have new insight. We have new insight. The police officer is on court, and he's against a very, very young prosecuting solicitor who's a little bit cheeky, and says, so you saw the accused running away, yes? Did you actually see him? Yes, yes, I saw him. Can your colleague corroborate that? Yes. Was it dark? It was reasonably dark. How far was he? He was about 50 feet. Oh. So you can see a man 50 feet in the dark. Interesting. What's your eyesight like, Constable? It's quite good. How far can you see? He says, well, on a good night, I can see the moon. You get it? Sometimes we worry about our sight. But the passage here says, look, a non-believer sees things that other people cannot see. And I have seen this again and again. I have seen in this congregation people who have gone through absolute disaster in their lives, who are going through circumstances that no one would literally wish on their worst enemies. I have seen people in situations that have been absolutely dire. And you know what they do? Time and time again, they look at me and they say, David, I do not know how people can go through situations like this without Christ. They can see the moon. They can see beyond the moon. They can see farther than that. They have insight. Now, it's not an arrogance thing. It's like my friend this morning that I spoke about with the potatoes. You don't need to be a genius to know that God is a great God. It's not an arrogant thing. We just see things as they are. You see programs on TV and people talk about this issue and that issue, but there's a myopia. They really have not got a clue. They are so absolutely short-sighted. They cannot see it. The problems of society, instead of saying we are the problems in our society, instead of saying sin and human depravity and selfishness are at the root, you get Labour blaming Conservative, blaming Liberal Democrat, blaming UKIP, blaming George Galloway, whoever. They say, look, if only we could get the political tools in place, if only we could bring people together. However, the simplest person, the man, the brother, in humble circumstances, although they do not have a penny, they do not have a PhD in, you know, the tripos from any Oxbridge college, they have a sense that they see it. The lowly people see tonight that we will dine. We will feast like kings. The Lord's Supper really is an extraordinary meal. It really is. And there is no meal like it in the finest of restaurants, because it symbolizes that you've had an invitation from the King. And this new wisdom gives us perspective. It liberates us. We're free. That's why someone who is in a lowly position can boast in their position, because they're free. They're not owned by anyone. They don't owe their significance in their performance. Their significance is rooted in Christ. It's not rooted in what we are. And I think that many of us are in prison. We're in prison to our own level of performance. We try to do our best. We try to get through life by doing what we want to do. And it really does take you down. But the low position who's a Christian is liberated, boasts in Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 7 says, were you a slave when you were called by the Lord? You are now a free man. Because our dignity is no longer in what we have. Our dignity is no longer in what school we've gone to. Our dignity is no longer in what we have achieved. Our dignity is in Christ. We also have new riches. New riches. Sometimes people can become extraordinarily wealthy in a minute. Just like that. Just like that. One event happens, and at that point they can become rich. I read about this article, October 2008. Sergei Sudov, whom you have never heard of. Sergei Sudov was a student in the Republic of Moldova. Moldova is the poorest country in Europe. It had been 10 years since he'd seen one of his uncles. 10 years. But his uncle died and left him 950 million euros, which is 1.3 billion US dollars. I can't do the exchange just like that into sterling, but it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So at that exact moment, he became a billionaire. The lawyers came to his door and they turned up and they said, in a country where the average salary is $350 a month, he had inherited $1.3 billion. The article said Sudev found himself skyrocketing so fast to the top of Moldova's wealthiest people list that the first chunk of his inheritance likely went towards whiplash treatments. He was so fast, accelerated up to the top. That's what happens when you become a believer, and more. The very instant you inherit a wealth, you have an inheritance, you have a situation which is breathtakingly generous. 1 Corinthians 1:5, enriched in every way, a rags-to-riches story. And here you are tonight, a gudgee from Dingwall, or a person from Inverness, whatever that's called, Invernessian, Glasgow Keely, here we are tonight, dining with a king. So that's a humble, number one. Number one is a humble. Number two is the high. Look at verse 10. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low positions. Now, let's get this clear. I think everybody here tonight is rich. If you get running water, you're in the world's top 10% of wealth. If you have an income, is it over £12,000 a year? I think you're in the world's top 5% of wealth. It's something like that. Extraordinary wealthy in terms of materialism, but it's more than that. The Bible is not anti-wealth, but the Bible says, look, you've got to watch wealth. We have got to watch our wealth, all of us. There is a deceitfulness in it. What's the deceitfulness? The deceitfulness is that we think that we can buy our way out of any situation. Now, wealth does give us choices. Of course it does. We have choices that people with absolutely no money don't have. People who have no money don't really have any choices at all. But we have choices, so many that it's confusing. 1 Timothy 6 says, no, it's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money. Matthew 19, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because it's the one place, well, not the one place, but it's the most important place where money is of absolutely no value whatsoever. You can get a platinum card or whatever the highest level with money, but God is not interested in money. And that is liberating. And what happens is that the rich person gets converted, the high person gets converted, and they see life differently. No longer are they rich with an inbuilt sense of privilege and a right to rule and a right to be something. This passage gives us a perspective on stuff. Notice what it says there. Stuff fades away. He will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away while he goes about his business. You ever been to one of these cemeteries? And you know, the class system is perpetuated. As you know, I love walking around cemeteries. You can learn so much about social history. And you can see these obelisks erected in memory of the rich and famous. And I tell you, a few months ago, but the one I was at in the north end of Skye in Comier Cemetery, there was this obelisk and it's covered in brambles and you can't even see the name of the person there. They were once significant, they were once wealthy, and now we have no clue who they are. Oh, folks, are some of us strung up, hung up about stuff? Do we get really, really excited about the latest gadget? And we are so obsessed with getting the latest Apple product. And, you know, we've got the iPhone 5 or whatever, and we've got the latest iPad and the latest technology. And as young folk, so often, I was going to say those of us who are young, but let me dream on. Those of us who are young think that we are going to live forever and that this gadget is going to be the answer to our lives. And no, it fades away. I was talking to some folk this afternoon and we were talking about a NES and a SNES. Do you remember them? Nintendo Entertainment System. This big, huge box and these little characters. Remember that first computer game some of us had? That little tennis thing went ping, 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 ping. It looks absolutely ridiculous. And we thought this was the cutting edge of technology. Remember going into Smithton School once when Peniel Howie was there, and Peniel said, there's this great discovery. They're called CD-ROMs. You know, we want to buy one for the school, and we're getting the parents to raise money to buy a CD-ROM. It's absolutely ridiculous when you hear about it today, and yet many of our lives are built with stuff which has got built-in obsolescence. We're coming here to the table of the King. There is no built-in obsolescence here. Do you know that we are doing something that's been done by the church for the last 2,000 years? There may be some variations as how some churches do it, but it speaks of permanence. We see the humble, we see the high. Thirdly and finally, we see the harassed. The humble, verse 9, the high, verse 10, the harassed, verse 12. Do you see it there? Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Is that you, harassed? The Greek word here is makarios. It means, remember Archbishop Makarios? It means happy. It's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. It says here, happy is the man or the person who perseveres under trial. Yes, he's been describing the present benefits of trials. We saw that a few weeks ago, verses 2 to 4. The trials develop perseverance. Perseverance builds hope. That's the present benefits of trials. But there's a future benefit of trials here, isn't there? Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now, let's get this picture clear, the crown of life. It's not that there is a whole pile of crowns and that they are handed out to only a few people. No, those who are harassed and those who persevere under trial, those whose trust is in Christ, all of them will get a crown. Jesus wore a crown. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. He wore a crown of thorns so that we might wear a crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This crown is not given for performance. This crown is given because not of our love for him, but of his love for us. And it's a gift we will receive. The crown. Maybe I'm talking to someone this evening who's never, ever received a reward in their lives. Are you harassed tonight? Have you come to church and your life is not altogether, shall we say, circumspect? Is your life a little bit chaotic? Are you getting pressure from without, pressure from within? Will you ever get through? You will. You will get through. And maybe God has something to say to someone particular tonight who is suffering from an unusual harassment from the evil one. God said you're going to receive a crown of life and no one can take that away from you. Progress comes not from our love for him, but for his love for us. God has a word then for the humble. God has a word then for the high. And God has a word for the harassed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bless you for who you are. The one who has an inverted kingdom, but one whose kingdom will never end. And as we come round this evening to the Lord's table, we pray that you would speak to us in it and through it. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.